Well, last week we looked at the Beatitudes, and we found this list of seemingly paradoxical statements in which Jesus says we're blessed when things that don't seem real good happen to us, or when we have certain characteristics that the world deems less than optimal. The world says, don't be poor. Who wants to depend on someone else? The world says, don't mourn. We want to be happy. Don't be meek, because then you're just somebody's doormat. The world will ask, why would you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you think you're better than us? Just let it go. And if you're merciful, then you're just going to get taken advantage of. And if you're pure, you're never going to get anywhere in life. You have to be a little mean. You have to deal under the table to get things done, to get ahead. And why worry about being pure and good? Because then you're just going to miss out on all the fun, and then you die. And the world will tell you that if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to be strong enough that you get to set the terms of surrender. See, if you're strong and forceful and ruthless, then you win, and winners get to make the rules. That's how you make peace. You don't have to worry about persecution because you're the one in power. The world will say, what kind of a person would welcome persecution? Who does that? Well, Jesus does. Jesus welcomed persecution. He welcomed death on the cross in order that through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be brought into the kingdom, the family of God. And the world just thinks that's dumb. But Jesus loves us with a love so deep, so intense, that it was worth it to him. And so when we come to faith in Christ, when we're converted into true followers of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that begins a transformation to make us like Jesus. These characteristics that the world looks down upon are actually the characteristics of Jesus. They are kingdom attitudes, and in essence, Jesus is telling us that if we want to be in the kingdom, we need to pursue these qualities that the world hates, but that God loves. And how do we know that the world hates these qualities? Well, because the final beatitude is about being persecuted for Jesus' sake. It is being persecuted because we have the very character, we have the same qualities that Jesus does. It's because we're like him. Jesus said that they persecuted me, and so they're going to persecute my followers. And it's in this context of being different from the world and being persecuted for that, that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. These qualities in the Beatitudes, that's what makes us salt and light. And the world isn't too keen on that. Jesus isn't telling us here in this that, hey, you need to take your saltiness and your light shining out in the world, and the world's just going to love you for it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're going to persecute you for it. See, salt and light, it's the remedy that the world needs, but the world doesn't want to be confronted with it. The world doesn't want to be influenced by Christians. They want Christians to be influenced by the world. And that's really the dominant thought in this passage, is that Christians are commanded to have a kingdom influence on the world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The you here is emphatic in the Greek. Blessed are you. Okay? When you are persecuted, then you will get a reward in heaven. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now first, this is just a statement of fact. If you have the Jesus attitude in verses 1 through 12, then you are salt and light. You are salt. You are salt. The temple is not salt. The church building is not salt. You are. It says you are light. You don't have to just be a Pharisee or a priest or a scribe, or a preacher, or a famous televangelist on TV, to be light. You are light. You are salt and light, not politicians, not media personalities, not celebrities, not famous athletes, not university professors. Oh, and those people, they want to influence you. but not with a kingdom influence. They want to influence you with worldly values, but you are salt and light. Second is, it's a command. Let your light shine isn't given by way of suggestion. Can you imagine Jesus just saying to his followers, yes, I died for you. I took all your sins upon myself and I paid the debt. And yes, I stand at the Father's right hand and I advocate for you. And yes, I intercede for you in prayer. So if you get a few spare moments, you can drop the game controller for a minute or the remote control or the smartphone long enough. If you feel like it, all right, and you can just get enough courage, maybe tell somebody about me. You know, just maybe a little bit, let my influence flow through you into this world. I don't think Jesus is standing back like that and taking this hands-off approach. He's saying you are salt and light. You are commanded to have a kingdom influence on the world. I love Romans 12:2. It says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that by testing we may discern what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And so not only do we not let the world squeeze us into its mold, but right here in Matthew, Jesus is telling us it is God's will that we do the very opposite. Okay, we are to be salt and light so we can try to squeeze the world into the mold of Jesus. Now let's talk about salt for a minute. In the ancient world, salt was indispensable. Couldn't live without salt. Salt could be so valuable in the ancient world that it was sometimes even used for currency. Our word for salary comes from the Latin word for salt. That's the word the Romans would have used. In the Old Testament book of Ezra, when the Jewish exiles get to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, King Artaxerxes from Persia, he tells the surrounding provinces, orders them, commands them to give them the provisions they need. And he makes a list of things, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, and 100 baths of oil, and makes this list. And when he gets the salt, he says, you just give them all the salt they need. Salt was indispensable. In the same way, Christians, we are to be indispensable in this world. Now, I get that God doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't have needs the way we have needs, but he has chosen to make us the method for spreading the gospel. We are the aroma of Christ. And so from the greatest to the least in the body of Christ, we are all needed. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 that all the parts of the body, especially the ones that seem to be weaker, they're indispensable. And so we are indispensable because God has said we're indispensable. Now, what ways were salt necessary? Well, the number one thing that salt is good for is being a slug killer, right? Okay, because that's pretty awesome to watch. But being serious, salt's a flavor enhancer, okay? If my research is correct, also, the Romans were the first to put salt on their leafy greens. And it's where the word salad comes from, the old word for salt. I'm a huge popcorn fan. Any popcorn fans here? Okay? I love popcorn, okay? Who likes it without salt? No, who likes it without salt? Okay. I got a couple that they're just confused. Okay? You know, it's like I take a handful of popcorn and there's no salt in it. It's like, oh, this needs salt. Where's the salt? Who's got the salt? When I'm making popcorn and put the salt on, I taste it. Not salty enough. Put a little bit more. Got to have the salt. You know, you can find low salt or no salt crackers. What's the point? They're called saltines, right? Got to have salt. Tortilla chips. You know, you got to have the right amount of salt on the chips. Now, it's possible to overdo salt. And I know some folks have dietary restrictions. They have to limit their sodium, their salt. But don't you usually find another way to enhance the flavors then, right? You don't just eat it void of flavor. You put something else on it. And so too much salt is bad for you. But no salt can be bad too. Job in chapter 6 asked, can tasteless food be eaten without salt? And obviously the answer is it can, but the point is, who wants to? You know, Job, he's suffering. And just, you know, man, this world is a tasteless place, okay? That's the world we live in. Without the influence of Christians, it would be a lot worse. If you read the book of Revelation and you see where the church is taken out of the world, how bad it gets, okay, it's because the world is tasteless and we are providing the flavor of Christ in this world, okay? Look at some of the movies, TV shows, music being produced today, all right? There's some stuff out there. There's some good stuff out there, but there's stuff out there that is gross, suggestive, violent. It promotes sexual immorality, and it just promotes things that the Bible says offends God. And people in power, look at that. There's so many now have people have looked up to them, and now they're being accused of sexual misconduct. There's just a crassness and a coarseness about what is acceptable in society today. It's what my mother would have called tasteless. And God wants us to bring the sweet flavor of Christ into every area that we influence to counter Satan's work in our culture. And so salt is a flavor enhancer. Salt is a purifier. Salt has been used throughout the ages as a cleansing agent. If you were put salt on a wound, it hurts. But it also draws moisture from it and can pull bacteria and fungus from it and reduce the mucus in the wound. Salt can kill bacteria. How many people, when you got a sore throat, your mom said, go gargle with salt water, right? Still do it today. You gargle with that warm salt water. God wants us to be a purifying agent in the world. Who stands up for the right to life for the unborn? Christians. Who wants to protect the aged, the sick, the disabled from being euthanized? Christians. In Iceland, they have almost eliminated Down syndrome babies. Okay? They haven't cured it. They haven't cured it. They just kill them before they're born. All right? They now average only 1 to 2 born per year. 85% of Icelanders claim to be Christians. But they're almost all, they belong to the more theologically liberal denominations that don't oppose abortion, that really don't oppose the world. They have the 6th highest per capita number of atheists of all the countries in the world. And it was recently dubbed the most godless nation in Europe. See, when you take away the purifying effect of Bible-believing Christians, the culture becomes corrupted and it rots. So salt is a purifier. Salt is also a preservative, and this is very important. They salted fish. We salt bacon and ham and other meats. It keeps them from rotting. In a day with no freezers, no refrigeration, no airtight sealed baggies, salt was about the only way to preserve food for long term. And for years, Christians have stood out against foul language in movies. Why? Because we want to preserve a sense of dignity in our culture. Now, I know people swore like sailors in the 30s and 40s and 50s. They just did. But there was no need to put that on the big screen. And I think if you look back in history, you're going to find out that most men didn't do that around women. Well, now women cuss just as bad as the men do. And they'll do it in front of anybody, and it doesn't matter. And today we have things on our TVs and devices and everything else, and it's just all this stuff comes into us and comes at us. And there's something about wanting to preserve a culture the way God wants it to be, okay? There used to be a stigma or a sense of guilt about living together or getting pregnant before marriage. Did it still happen? Sure it did, but not in the numbers it does today. The preserving quality of Christianity kept that number low. And I'm going to be the first to admit that the church, when that did happen, they didn't handle it with grace, okay? They didn't handle it with love a lot of times. But now, as the church's influence has dwindled in America, these numbers are skyrocketing. We're no longer influential as a preserving agent for the things that please God in our society. Doesn't mean that we give up. We still need to be salt in our families. I think that's the first place we need to be salt is, we tell our families, we're raising children and grandchildren and we just say, you know what, I don't care what the world does with this. This is how we do it because we follow the Bible. We believe the Bible. Okay? At least it's a beginning to get that salt out in the world. But I think that what's happening to Christianity is we're in danger of losing our saltiness. When we go to the store and buy a container of salt, it's pure salt. You couldn't get pure salt like that in Jesus' day. You didn't go to the store and just pick it up off the shelf and it had iodine in it and was, had all the impurities taken out. And so there was other things in the salt, lime and iron and other minerals. And what would happen is after the real salt was dissolved out of it, those minerals would remain. And you would have something that appeared to look like salt, but it didn't have any of the qualities of salt. It couldn't preserve anything. It couldn't purify anything. It just kind of looked salty, but when you tasted it, there was no flavor. And so the American church, I believe, generally speaking, is losing its saltiness as one church at a time draws farther and farther away from the truth of God's word. And as individual Christians, we will lose our effectiveness when we allow the impurities in our life to masquerade as salt. But then when we become diluted and we're found that we don't have flavor and we're useless. What does Jesus say is done with useless salt? He says it's thrown out. Just walk on it because that's all it's good for. Now, Jesus, he talks about salt. He says we need to be salt. Then he moves to the light illustration. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so first we have to acknowledge Jesus is the light of the world, right? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the only way that we are the light of the world is when we have Jesus in us. With the Spirit, we are light on behalf of the one whose very nature is light. John wrote that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's why the world doesn't like the light. It's also the reason Jesus wants us to be the light. There are several verses that Paul wrote that just talk about that we are to be light in this world. Ephesians 5:8 says that at one time we were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 tells us that we should be children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. And Philippians 2:5, we should be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. One of the versions says is you shine like stars in the world. God has made us light, and the purpose of light is not to hide it. He says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it up on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. I use my cell phone for a flashlight quite a bit, and maybe a lot of you guys do that too. Sometimes I put it in my pocket and I forgot to turn the light off. And I got this light shining out of my thigh right here, right? And just kind of shines through my jeans, and someone, if they see it, say, you know, your light's on. And so then I usually say, well, I meant to do that. I'm looking for something in my pocket. And no, I didn't do that on purpose, right? You don't take a light and then hide it and put it somewhere where the light can't shine out. You put it in a place where it gives the most light to the room. And so we're lights, and we need to place ourselves where we shine the best for Jesus. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So why does God call us lights? Why is that significant? Well, let me give you some purposes of light. One is just to help us see. Purpose of light is to help me see. The Bible calls the gospel light. So the gospel is a light for us. It says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need the Word to help us see the truth. If we don't have the light of the gospel, if we don't have the light of Jesus, how can we know and show others the light? Psalm 119:105 says, God's Word is a light for my path. It's a lamp for my feet. And I need to see it, or I need to see so I can go the right way before I can lead somebody else in the right direction. And so the purpose of light is just to help me see. Well, the next thing is it's to expose sin. John 3:19 says that the judgment has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. See, the light shines on their sin. They don't like that. People don't like the light because it shows their evil works, and they want to hide. I remember one time helping a guy clean out a big feed bin, and he had all these old empty feed sacks down in the bottom of this feed bin. And they were all over the place in there. And so we were going in, we were picking them up and cleaning them out. Every time I would pick up a feed sack, dozens of mice would scurry out of the way. Well, where do they go? They're going up under another sack. They're getting out of the light because they don't want to get caught. And it's kind of like, you know, when you turn on a light and the cockroaches, not in our houses, but, you know, other people's houses, that happens. And the light makes them vulnerable. Why do you think they turn the lights way down low in bars? People don't want to be seen by anyone that might make them feel condemned or guilty. And so people who don't like light hang out with other people who don't like light, and they stay in the dark. And they don't have to worry about feeling guilty or having their deeds exposed. And God wants us to be light so that even if it's unpopular, the world will know how he feels about sin. And so the light exposes sin. And then the light is just so others can see me and God. And the only reason I want to draw attention to myself is so I can point others to God. Right? That's the only reason I want people to see me is because I want to point them to God. So Jesus said, don't hide yourself under a basket. Okay? Don't put yourself in a valley. You're like a city on a hill. You want to shine so people from miles away can see you. But what Jesus wants is for people to see him in us. See him in us. So you know, we've kind of talked about salt and light. Now, how do I do this? How do I have this kingdom influence in the world? Okay? Now, here's the warning, is that this is not popular with the world. Okay? If you do the things that make you salt and light, that really put you out there, the world, non-Christian friends, especially Satan, they're not going to like this. And Jared is right here with us this morning. I didn't know you were going to be here, Jarrett, but I'm using you as an illustration. A few years ago, Jarrett was trying to get a Fellowship of Christian Athletes started up over at the school. Ran into all kinds of problems. Why should that be a problem? Well, because it's a Christian influence in a place that they didn't want a Christian influence. That's all one thing I could think. As typical over most of the nation, there are lots of stories recently about Google, Twitter, Facebook censoring messages that are from a conservative Christian viewpoint, right? The world doesn't want the salt and light to be out there. So what do I do to be salt and light? Well, first thing I need to do personally is I need to clean my heart, okay? I need to get myself right. Your headlights don't work very well when they're covered in mud, do they? And who wants to put contaminated salt on their food? A dirty heart is a divided heart. And a dirty heart is a diluted heart. You're losing your saltiness. A dirty heart is a dark heart. If you have habitual sin in your life, you need to get it cleaned up. I need to get mine cleaned up. Any sins need to be confessed. In Psalm 51, David confessed his sin with Bathsheba. He confessed to God, okay? And then he asked in Psalm 51:10, he asked God to create in me a clean heart. Oh God, put a right spirit in me. 51:13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. So he's saying, clean my heart, then I can be light. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's praying that God would reveal his sin to him so he can confess it and get it cleaned up. In Psalm 19, here's David's prayer. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. He's, you know, God, even show me the things that are sin that I don't even know they're sin. The hidden faults, the keep back your servants from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A clean heart is the starting point for a Christian to be salt and light. Now, we don't want to clean up our hearts and then leave them empty, see? So the next thing is we need to fill our heart. We clean our heart and we want to fill our heart. Obviously, we need the Holy Spirit in us. That's a given. But we need more than just the indwelling. We need a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says it's a command All right? This is not passive, but it's an active command to be filled with the Spirit. It is to keep on being filled constantly and continually. And this is above and beyond just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to begin each day asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us words and actions and characteristics that will make us salt and light. We need to fill our hearts also with the Word of God. It's so important for us to be in the Word on a regular basis. And as you're reading, okay, as you're reading the Word, where it makes sense, pray the thoughts you're reading in there about yourself or about your friends or about situations you're in or our nation, you know, whatever. You could pray Scripture back to God. And those things just fill our hearts with prayers and with His Word. Okay? So we need to just keep on filling our hearts. And we need to keep filling our hearts till it spills over onto those around us. You know, if you've ever noticed, if you're by yourself and your coffee's too full or something and you spill it, it gets on you and that's it, right? But if you're around a bunch of people and you spill it, who's it get on? Gets on who you're around, right? If our heart's overflowing, it's going to be on who we're around. So we need to be with people and around people and get to know people and stuff like that. And then what we do is the last thing is we open our heart. We want to open up our heart. This is the part where we're overflowing. You know, Friday, my phone was kind of blowing up because there was something really exciting going on that happened. And most of you know this, but I want to make the announcement official now. Gina and I were blessed with our first grandson Friday. Holden James. He was 20 inches long. He was 7 pounds, 15 ounces. He's got dark hair. And he is one good-looking little guy. But let me tell you something. I wasn't ashamed to tell anybody who wanted to know about him. That was going to overflow, and it was going to spill on anybody I got around. Okay? And, you know, in fact, I wasn't ashamed to tell anybody who didn't want to know about him. I didn't care. That's how we need to be about Jesus. All right? He just needs to be naturally flowing out of us because he's into every part of our lives. Because we've let him in to every part of our lives. Jesus said in John 7, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And the Bible gives us a principle that whatever we put into our heart, that's what's going to flow out. All right? Luke 6, 45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so we want to be the good, not the bad. We want the good to flow out of us. We want Jesus to flow out of us. And we want to spill him on some people. Okay? Salt and light. Speak truth. Share the Scriptures. Speak truth to those who represent you politically. Speak truth to those who are in authority. From the Scriptures, from the school board all the way up to the presidency. They need to hear the truth of the Scriptures. The love of Christ should so flow out of us that it draws people. See, we can't talk about overflowing. We can't talk about shining for Jesus without love. Love's got to be a part of that, okay? Without love, Jesus just isn't in it. And so it's just dirty water, okay? It's not living water if Jesus isn't in it. And it's a dim light. It's not the light of the world if Jesus isn't there. So the love of Christ needs to flow out of us, and we need to radically encourage and help and show mercy and kindness and hospitality all in the name of Jesus, okay? Think about the influence Christians have had in the world up to the point when our culture really began to turn away from him. How many hospitals were built by Christians? I mean, look at them all that have Saint in front of their name, right? St. Jude, St. Francis, St. Whoever Hospital, city after city, all over the United States, hospitals built by Christians. How many Christian agencies are there? Salvation Army, World Vision, all these others that help people. They help during disasters. Think back. There was a time when the YMCA and the YWCA, that word Christian in there meant something. It doesn't today, but it used to. Okay, they were actually Christian. They were missional about what they were doing. But all this was done because Christians opened their hearts. They overflowed with the kindness and generosity for the purpose of helping a community while shining the light of Christ. Let me close with a couple things here. One is from 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. He says, "A Christian is not to be a village in a valley, but a city set upon a hill. He is not to be a candle under a bushel, but a candle in a candlestick, giving light to all. Retirement may be lovely in its season, and to hide oneself is doubtless modest, but the hiding of Christ in us can never be justified. And the keeping back of truth, which is precious to ourselves, is a sin against others and an offense against God. He says, if you are of a nervous temperament and of a retiring disposition, take care that you do not too much indulge in this trembling propensity, lest you should be useless to the church. The other is from Bob Russell. He was actually writing about New Year's resolutions, inviting people to church. And this would be a great step toward letting our light shine right here in Valley Falls. But he wrote that studies show the vast majority of people come to Christ primarily because someone invited them to visit a church service. And in spite of all the current discussion about missional churches versus attractional churches, the bottom line is that most people come to know the Lord because a friend invited them to church. They came, they heard the gospel preached, they liked the experience enough to return, and they eventually gave their life to Christ and were baptized. Studies also show that the longer people are Christians, the less evangelistic they are. We tend to lose our saltiness. And it turns out that less than 2% of invitations to church are made by people who have been Christians for 6 years or more. The new Christians are the ones that are excited about it. And then we kind of get going, we fall into this rut, and we just kind of coast. Command to being salt and light is not coasting. And it's something that we need to think about seriously. The decision song is Light the Fire Again. And so, just as we're singing this, think about it. Think about renewing a commitment to Christ. Think about getting on fire, getting hot. Think about fanning the flame. Think about the things that make us want to be salt and light in our community. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we see the command. We see what you require of us, and just pray that you would give us the courage to do that, that we wouldn't shrink back from this challenge that you've placed before us. And Lord, it's more than a challenge. It is a command. Father, that you would create in us a winsome Jesus attitude. Lord, because people that don't know you are dying spiritually, inside. And if we love them like you love them, we're going to want to reach them. Lord, just really plant that in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.